You open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at another beatitude today as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we begin this, we're going to kind of introduce two or three ways of looking at this, how this could apply, and then I'm going to kind of take it to a place where I think we can make some application to our own lives of what it's referring to. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. I'll just read it first here. The beatitude we're looking at right now is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is the fifth beatitude we've looked at. The first four, numbers 1 through 4, seem to be talking about our dependence on God or God's relation to us. I'll read through them very quickly. Number 1, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those of you that need help, you know you're in a state of poverty spiritually, which would be everybody. There's an answer for you. You have heaven because God is going to help you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That mourning, again, is the state of the earth or the state of sin, the fallen state we see ourselves in. Mourning, why does it have to be like this? We want it to be changed. You will be comforted. God is going to do something about that. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who set aside their will, their desires, and come in line with what God is trying to do in history, in their lives, in relationships, through His work in the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. You're going to move into this. And the fourth one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The desire for the righteousness of God, the righteous kingdom of God, the righteousness of God's actions in our own lives, of us living according to that standard. And again, you'll be filled with that. God will see to it that it's fulfilled in your life. So those four are kind of dealing with our relationship towards God. If God desires to do something in our lives or meet a need that we have, again, it's kind of ironic when you look at it of human nature, is in every one of those areas, and I think this is true across the board in human nature, is we resist every one of those things. God says, I want to give you something. It's like, no, I don't want to. I don't want to receive it. I mean, if it's a birthday or if it's Christmas or someone's going to give you something, I mean, I'm all about getting stuff. But in these areas, so many times I see my own heart, a sinful nature within me, resisting God. Not because I don't want something from God, but because there's like this evil nature within me called the sin nature that just is in rebellion towards God. It just doesn't want anything to do with God. But these things right here are those who, again, are poor in spirit and recognize that those who mourn, who want things changed, those who are meek, who will set aside their will or that evil nature to go, follow God, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Well, now we come to verse 7. The next three now, again, you can break these down in a variety of ways, but I think we now switch in a different direction. Now it's about how you are responding to other people. The first four were your response to God and what God can do for you and wants to do for you. And when that takes place and you've come in line with God's plan, with His desire to change you, we call it being born again. We call it, you know, renewing the mind of coming in line with God. Now, these three things now from that position, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. These are now things that you're now doing, we could say, horizontally towards other people or towards life situations. Well, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There's several things we want to say about this. The first thing we just mentioned there, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy, that the phrase will be shown mercy, is in the passive. And it appears that would be indicating that you are receiving mercy from God, that you are extending mercy towards others, and God is then extending mercy towards you, not something that others are doing for you. Now, there's three ways of looking at this that, you know, I could think of as we break this down. Number one, well, let's say this one. There's four. One, I think, would be a huge error theologically, and that is, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Meaning, if you are merciful, then you have earned your salvation. It becomes a meritorious act. If you are merciful, and we all need mercy from God, and this would kind of nullify the first four Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You recognize that you're poor in spirit, God's offering it to you. Just come to Him. Now we get into this right here where if you're merciful, if you now are a merciful person, you can now receive mercy from God and enter into his kingdom. But if you don't live mercifully, then you can't be saved. In other words, now it's a matter of meritorious. I don't think that's what it's talking about. You can write that down as option number one, that we are now earning our right to receive mercy from God. But again, you've got page after page, verse after verse, example after example of Scripture where that is not the case. The next thing that this may be referring to, and again, there could be some light into this, is if you are responding to, it's kind of out of Romans chapter 1. If you begin in Romans chapter 2, in the sense of general revelation, if a person, a pagan person, a heathen who doesn't know God, but because of general revelation, because of life circumstances, they are kind of leaning towards wanting this, this mercy demonstrated towards others because they know this is the right thing to do, it reflects an attitude that they are looking for God, an idea that they are looking for the light, that the little bit of light that they see, they're pursuing this God nature, and God will continue to lead them in this path until they meet Jesus Christ. So it could be a response to general revelation of those who are merciful will be shown mercy. Another one would be the sowing and reaping principle, which is also biblically true. How you treat others is how they'll treat you. What you sow, Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians, what you sow is what you'll reap. So bottom line, basically, if you sow mercy, you're going to get mercy back. It's a sowing and reaping principle. The earth is based on that from Genesis in the natural world all the way through our lives. What you sow is what you get back. You sow discord, you're going to get discord back. Here in this case, you sow mercy, you're going to get mercy back. Okay, those are three options. You know, one, it's a meritorious salvation. Two, a response to general revelation. You're trying to behave in a way that would appease God and he'll lead you to Christ. Or three is sowing and reaping. Number one, I would disagree with. Number two and three are biblically accurate, but I don't think that's the topic of what we're talking about. And I think what we're looking at here is something a little different, and I'm going to go into that just a little bit. I want to talk about God's nature of being merciful and understand so many times when we get into things like this, we talk about love, mercy, you know, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. All those are obviously true and all things that we should have as a nature in ourselves now in being children of God. But a lot of times we feel like we get boxed in there as if Christians now have to always be merciful. In every situation, you must be merciful. As I discuss this today, we're going to see that that is your base of operation, is your character trait is going to be mercy. You're going to approach a situation in mercy. Now, when you get to the circumstances or you get to the object that's receiving your mercy, say the other person, it may require something more than you just being merciful and compassionate, just letting them do whatever they want to do. It may you approach a situation in mercy, but even God himself, his nature is mercy. He is also described in Scripture as at many, many times going beyond that mercy and bringing judgment, bringing destruction. I wrote these things down. We see him in the Bible. I could go through all these verses and prove these to you, text verses. But he's called the judge of the earth. And the judge of the earth approaches the earth in mercy, but when they do not respond appropriately, he brings judgment. I mean, to nations, to individuals, and ultimately at the end of time, there will be a complete overthrow. Another thing, he's described in Malachi and other places as a consuming fire. A consuming fire. It's either his way or you get torched. It's either his way or you are consumed. He approaches in mercy, inviting all. But when you resist that offer of mercy, he doesn't endure in mercy forever in the sense of dealing with circumstances. Another, he's the rock that crushes. You can see that in Daniel chapter 2, the rock that crushes the statue, but that's really not what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking later on in Peter, when Peter talks about it's the rock that people stumble on, Jesus Christ, it's the rock that they fall and they're crushed. The very one who died on the cross for the sins of the world is the stumbling stone that people stumble on and are destroyed, ultimately destroyed. The mercy of God sent Jesus to the cross, but that same action on the cross, the same Christ, is the one who's going to bring destruction on those who reject it. So again, mercy is not this blanket statement. Sometimes you get in Christian circles and they get you kind of boxed in. You've got to act in love, which means you've got to put up with everything I do. You've got to give me mercy because that's what God does. It's like, yes, God approaches situations in mercy, trying to be compassionate, but there is a line. So again, I'm putting a limit on this. And again, you may say, well, that's not appropriate. But I think we need to put this in perspective. When Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign, he's described, he will rule with a scepter of iron, and those who are in rebellion, he'll dash to pieces like pottery. So the one who is the author of mercy rules with iron. And now we get into the Word of God itself. The Word of God is the absolute. He's merciful. From this, he operates in a base of mercy. But you come against the Word of God, and you say, well, we're going to change and alter this. You are now in rebellion towards the one who's offering you mercy. And this mercy isn't going to just put up with everything. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. Our focus here today is not on when do you stop being merciful, but my point in saying all that was, understand, this is just not an endless stream of Christians getting walked on and putting up with all kinds of things that are in violation towards God's character, God's word, or other things that would be inappropriate. Now, I want to go to John, 1 John. 1 John, keep your place there in Matthew. We'll be back. Well, we'll be back to Matthew several times. 1 John. And this is kind of I'm going to show you several things. But for me, this is kind of like the text verse that kind of helps us shine light into this. In this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, be merciful, or blessed are those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Again, the simple impression there is that if you are merciful, then you are going to receive mercy. If you're not merciful, there's no mercy from you, and that mercy is being offered to you from God. But notice this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. I'm just going to begin in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 19. And notice the sequence of events here. We love because he first loved us. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love. Love is an expression of God's character. It's something that we are supposed to have. Here it says right before this, it says, a perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in love. Love is something we're to walk in. And here it says, we love because he first loved us. Now, understand, that is not saying if we love, he will love us. The very fact that we can operate in love, that we ourselves understand love, is that someone greater than us has put love into us. He brought love to us. And now from that nature, from that relationship, we can now have the power to respond, an understanding of what that means, and an example of how we should treat others. We need to treat others in love, but the reason we have that ability, it says, is because he first loved us. Then it goes on and says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, I'm going to read this again. This may be a violation of Scripture, okay, so we'll keep that. But I'm going to now insert another character trait. Instead of God's love, we're going to insert the word mercy in there. For example, we have mercy because he first had mercy on us. If anyone says, I have mercy from God, yet does not have mercy towards his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not have mercy towards his brother whom he has seen cannot have received mercy from God who he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever has received mercy from God must also have mercy towards his brother. And that's kind of how I'm approaching this verse over in chapter 5 of Matthew. Go back to chapter 5, verse 7. Is because of our position, because of what God has done to us, we are now in a position where we need to extend mercy. And the idea here is, again, you say, well, that sounds like it's future tense. Blessed are the merciful, that would be you today operating in mercy towards others, for you, they will be shown mercy sometime in the future. And I think that would be referring to the ultimate fulfillment of you walking and entering into God's kingdom and not having this world and your sin held against you. Again, that's taken place. If you have received Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, you have been saved, if you are poor and you've received the forgiveness and the grace of God, then now be merciful, because in the future you will be blessed because he'll treat you in mercy also. We'll talk about that some more. I want to give a little definition of mercy. These are some things we see in Scripture as far as what mercy is. What is mercy? Well, one, it's compassion, having compassion on other people. Again, we talk about this. Whenever we approach a situation, we approach other people. Again, important. The object would be other people, and the situation would be where we find the event taking place. we always approach that with compassion. And I think that would be a sign. Again, we're all polishing our nature. We're all maturing as we're going. But as we see situations, our first response would be mercy or compassion. Another thing, it's linked with forgiveness. Throughout Scripture, we can often parallel mercy and forgiveness together. They're almost synonyms in certain places, but mercy would be broader. Forgiveness is a specific situation. Have you forgiven this person or this group or this situation right here? But mercy would be broader, a broader brush that would include forgiveness. It's a generous attitude, approaching something, not stingy in the sense that I don't want to get hurt, I want to make sure I protect myself, kind of again in the lines of love, but being willing to step out and extend mercy and grace, forgiveness, compassion to someone else without trying to protect yourself. It's a generous attitude. Again, here's another way of looking at it. It's willing to see from others' point of view, willing to see things from another person's point of view. We got to believe God did that for us. I mean, sitting in heaven looking at us sinful creatures, it's like the only thing that would make sense would be just torch them. I mean, just eternal damnation. We're done with this mess. But yet when he turns it around and looks at it from our perspective, it's kind of like, you know, they're searching. They're struggling. They don't know where to turn. There is no light. There is no hope. They can't help themselves. Even if they say, we want to get out of this, that they can't. And God would then, you know, from our point of view, say, let's give them an option. Let's give them hope. Let's send Jesus Christ. And let's provide them with something. Again, seeing things from other people's point of view. Not quick to be offended. Again, this lines up with 1 Corinthians 13 again. Love is not easily offended. Mercy, again, is going to have to be merciful. You're going to have to get through some of those areas where you're offended. I mean, that offended me. That made me mad. That hurt my feelings. But we got to push through that to get to the person and offer them mercy. You got to lay some of those offenses down. Again, nowhere in here are we saying we need to accept sin. But maybe we need to approach the sinner and say, tough situation, we have a way out. We can help. Now, if the sinner slaps it out of your hand, well, you know, we don't need to bring the wrath of God. But at the same time, you know, we don't need to get trampled on. So again, we got to not accept sin, but again, we got to work with the sinner, which is ourselves. Number six, I point out, it's a state of behavior, not an occasional impulse. What we're talking about, to be merciful, as he says, blessed are the merciful. That is not saying, blessed are you if on an occasion you have an impulse to be merciful. It's like, I don't know why I did that. I just felt like being merciful today. Okay, that's a good start, I guess. But we're talking more about than just an impulse of a momentary decision, but a character that day after day, event after event, offense after offense, you continue to come at it with mercy. It's a character trait. It's a position, and not necessarily an impulse. And last thing, it embraces the forgiveness of the guilty and a compassion for suffering. So both the guilty, again, when we say merciful, we can think of sinners, or we can think of people who are in a physical situation or in the temporal situation suffering, either from sin or from situations. And then I want to say this. The main thing about this is a character of Jesus. And I've said it before, but I want to make sure I drive this point home right here. Is from this situation is when we would approach a situation, being merciful, blessed are those who are merciful, is not taking into account, when that statement says, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy, that is not taking into account, one, the circumstances of you being merciful, nor is it taking into account the object of that's receiving the mercy. So it's not saying blessed are the merciful in this situation or blessed are the merciful towards this person. It's still focusing on that statement. It's still focusing on who you are. Are you merciful? Yes, but this we're not talking about a situation. We're not talking about an individual of who the object receiving your mercy. We're talking about how did you approach your life? How did you approach every situation? How did you approach every individual? Now we read into that then, later on, the situation. Again, my point is, do you approach situations in a state of mercy, or do you come at every situation, every person, in a state of judgment, or in a state of hypocrisy, or a state of self-righteousness? I'm breaking my notes right now, which is usually a good sign. I want you to go to Matthew 23. Yeah, I just left my notes, folks. You can see the struggle beginning. Matthew 23. Oh, there's several things happening here. Matthew 23, I've got several times in the book of Matthew, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times where this comes up in the book of Matthew. So again, one of the nice things about this, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy, is it's kind of abstract, just kind of hanging there. And I've tried to make some sense about it. But yet, when you go through Matthew, Matthew comes back to this topic of merciful 5 different times at least. Well, here's one of them. Matthew 23, the end of his ministry, the last week of his ministry, he's drilling the religious leaders. He says, verse 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." Teachers of the law and Pharisees. Now, my friends, as we slice and dice this and we make application, we all want to put ourselves in the position of Jesus when we read the Gospels, okay? I mean, Jesus is the hero of the Gospels. And so when I read the Gospels, I see myself kind of in Jesus' position. Yeah, I'm with Jesus. Me and Jesus and Peter. We would always follow Christ and we'd never forsake him. Okay? And that's probably the more accurate way of looking at this is right here. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." Now, probably if we put ourselves into this situation, we would be the teachers and the Pharisees. Okay? And that's not to be offensive to you, but I'm probably closer to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in this story than I am to Jesus. And probably with you, but if you're not ready for that, then just pretend I didn't say that. So he's speaking to us. "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglect the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." So Jesus, it appears that he's neglecting the law of Moses, which he is not, because he's going to address that here in a minute. But it is so easy to get into the ritual and hang on to this ritual. For them, it was following the law. For me, it's teaching the Bible. Just teach word by word. And that's a pitfall for a Bible teacher. Just teach, and just go your way. I don't have to do it. I just teach it. I don't have to apply this to my life or analyze myself. I just got to learn the next verse and teach the next verse. But woe to you, teacher of Scripture in church. You teach the Word of God, but you've neglected the application of it to your own lives. You've neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness yourself. Now watch. So does that mean, here's where, that would be my error. But the other error that many people would have or churches would have is, yeah, we're going to just neglect the Word of God and just be merciful and faithful and just. It's like, well, if you don't have the foundation, you don't know what that is. And he says that right here. "You should have practiced the later without neglecting the former." You should have kept teaching. You should have continued to follow the law of Moses, but you should have pressed on for the application of it. Not just stop with the ritual. Not just stop with the Bible teaching. "You should have practiced the later without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." You're focused on little things, but you yourselves have neglected the very character of God that is within the law. So notice again, the important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith, or faithfulness, the idea there is all of the rituals were teaching that to the people, and they just stopped with the teaching and never made the application. Now go from there, go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus says this twice in Matthew. What we're going to read here, two different times, he brings this up. Matthew 9, verse 13. Let me begin at verse 9. This is Jesus calling Matthew, also called Levi in the other Gospels. He was a tax collector. Verse 9 of chapter 9 of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, now again, this would be the author of this book recounting Jesus calling him. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, from our previous, we'll eventually run into this verse here in a couple years. It's way in chapter 9, so we're probably a decade away from there. But when we saw him call Peter, we found out that he wasn't just like walking past Peter and says, hey, you, follow me. He'd spent a lot of time, maybe up to a year, traveling with Peter, even being at Peter's house, getting to know him before he actually called him to this discipleship. This may be the case here too. Matthew maybe has run across Jesus. They've had some kind of encounters. So when Jesus says, follow me, he's not saying, well, who are you? Are you Charles Manson? Who are you? What are you doing here? He would have had some kind of understanding of who Jesus was. Again, I'm just saying that's a side note. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Again, tax collectors, those had sold out to the Jewish nation and were collecting taxes for the Romans and paying the tribute. We learned that when we went through Bible school. When we went to, first it was the Ptolemies and then the Seleucids used tax collectors to gain money from the Jewish people, and they used Jewish people to do the collecting. Matthew was one of those sellouts. And sinners, that would mean other people that were rejected by the Jewish community, they could only hang out with the tax collectors. When the Pharisees, here's your Pharisees again, or me, I'm back in the picture, saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is a clear sign that something is wrong. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And that is by no means a compliment to the Pharisees, calling them healthy or calling them righteous. He's calling them self-righteous. Those who look and say, I don't need any help. Though they are not, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, they are not the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees, they were not poor in spirit. They were healthy in spirit, so they thought. They were not poor in spirit. They were, right here, righteous in spirit. We've got this. We don't need any help. Well, the first prayer or the first beatitude, theirs is not the kingdom of heaven. They don't need spiritual welfare. We've got it covered. Well, woe is you, because you need help and you don't realize it. So it goes on here, but notice this. He says to the Pharisees or the teachers, the scholars, he says, go and learn what this means. Now, if you've ever said that to a Bible teacher or a pastor or some religious leader in a dialogue with them, why don't you go and learn what this means? They don't like that. Not that I've ever done that, but just imagine saying that to a spiritual leader who thinks they already have it laid down and they're arguing with you, and you tell them, why don't you go read that verse and see if you can figure out what it means? Because clearly, you have no idea what it means. Well, that ticked them off again. Go to Hosea. Let's go look at this verse, if you don't mind. Go to Hosea chapter 6. He again says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Again, this is in line with what he's just got done saying about you. You follow the law, you keep all the tithes and all the rituals, but you've neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done the later without neglecting the first. You need to follow the law of Moses, but you need to understand what we're trying to communicate. And these people right here say, well, we know what we're doing. But he says, why don't you, if you're criticizing me for being here, talking with the sinners, those who recognize I'm poor in spirit. That's why they accepted the name sinners. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm poor in spirit. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking for you because you need an answer and you know you need an answer and I've got it. It's spiritual welfare. Come here. I'll help you. Well, here we are. We're going to look in Hosea chapter 5, Hosea chapter 6. Great chapters here. I mean, there's so many things happening. I'm going to jump in verse 4. I want to go back into chapter 5, but I'm resisting. Chapter 6, verse 4. Maybe I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. Probably more just my tendency to want to talk longer. Chapter 6, verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? Talking about northern Israel. What can I do with you, Judah? Talking about southern Israel. Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. That sounds like if you're into writing love songs, that's a good line right there, you know. Talking to a lady, a girlfriend, your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, you know. Now again, I'm not referring to my passionate relationship I have with my wife, but You know, I'm just saying. I just saw that. It's like, how color? That's a very good line. That's a very good line. And this is the Lord speaking to his people. Your love, I mean, it's like the morning dew, like the mist. I mean, there you are, and then the sun comes up. There you're gone. I mean, where'd you go? I thought we had a relationship. It's like a prom date. I thought we had fun last night. No, we're gone. It's over. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. That's kind of a powerful verse right there, too. I cut you to pieces with my prophets. They were sent with the word. They spoke the word. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Now, you can see that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, right in there, where they actually go off and he declares a vision, and that vision actually then begins to manifest. But nonetheless, my judgments flashed like lightning upon you. Now, this is the God of mercy, okay? Judgments flashed like lightning upon them. Why this anger? Why this judgment? Why the killing and the cutting and the bolt hitting with bolts of lightning? Right here, verse 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. He says, the principle, and we know this from other studies and just as we go through the Bible, the law of Moses was perfect. It had meaning. They could understand. So, and again, we need to go someday, somehow, we need to go marching through Leviticus. I mean, that will destroy the church, I'm sure, but it's like no one will show up. But everything in there, the rituals, were pointing towards a spiritual reality, a spiritual truth that God was trying to communicate to them. Now, the rituals were not important except for the meaning that they contained. And once the meaning was lost, you just had dead rituals. I mean, that's why, for example, in our own church, we practice the Lord's Supper, we practice baptism. They can there is no honor in just eating crackers and drinking juice in church. There's no honor in just dipping people in water. Now, some denominations would say, yes, there is. Okay, but I say no. Those are rituals that are powerful if there is meaning attached to them, if there's an understanding. It opens up the spiritual bit. You can see and understand a rich spiritual truth. The same thing with the law of Moses. As he's saying right here, I'm going to read this again. Verse 6 of Hosea 6, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So what the burnt offerings and the sacrifices were trying to do was, one, teach the people mercy. I am giving you mercy at this altar. I should hit you with a bolt of lightning, but because you're crying out to me and you're demonstrating that by bringing an animal sacrifice, you're saying, have mercy on me. I'll respond not just to the animal, but to the heart that is understanding this. Or he says, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. They'd have fellowship offerings. They'd bring in fellowship offerings, which represented that they were recognizing God, that they were seeking a fellowship, a relationship with God. But they just brought, what are we supposed to bring? Okay, here it is. Check that off the list. It's like, God says, I didn't want the sacrifice. I wanted the acknowledgement. I wanted the relationship. So God is saying, the whole thing I'm trying to do here is give you mercy and teach you mercy and have a relationship with you when you acknowledge my existence. I don't want the sacrifice. I don't want you just to get dipped in water and eat some crackers. I want you to understand this. And so Jesus tells the Pharisees, he's going to say it again. I'm going to go to another verse, but here we are in chapter 9, not we're in Hosea, but in chapter 9 of Matthew, we just read, where he says, when they're criticizing him at Matthew's house, he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifices. The very fact that you come marching in here with my own law and criticizing me indicates you don't even understand the law that I gave you. The law was to teach you, you've received mercy, now go and extend that mercy to others. But here you are criticizing me for doing the very thing the law says and saying, I'm a sinner. He says, go and learn that again. Well, let's go to Matthew 12. And we can see this again. And again, it is interesting that we are in the book of Matthew, and that is what happened in Matthew's house. This ideal of mercy runs throughout the book of Matthew. The judgment of God is there. For those who stand opposed to it and arrogant towards God's mercy, they're going to receive judgment. They're going to receive wrath. But mercy is, God always approaches the earth in mercy. And when they slap it out of God's hands, they're like, well, then there's no other alternative. And that's what we should be also, not that we're bringing judgment, but we approach every situation, not like the Pharisees, not with the rituals of the law or some kind of judgment or criticism of, oh, you are all sinners, you're all tax collectors. We approach the sinners and tax collectors with mercy, and if they knock it out of our hands, well, then okay, then we go to phase two. But we do not come, first of all, in judgment and condemnation. We come offering mercy. That is our state of behavior. Blessed are those who have a state of mercy because they will receive mercy. Chapter 12 of Matthew. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Here's another story right here. Lord of the Sabbath. We just read where they were in Matthew's house and the Pharisees came in and criticizing him. Now in chapter 12, I'll begin in verse 1 very quickly. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Now, of course, in the law of Moses, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had reduced that you're harvesting. You can't harvest on the Sabbath. They're just picking grain to eat. Then the Pharisees saw this. They said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Again, you can see it's a setup because they're out in a field somewhere and popping from behind the fields or whatever, the trees or the bushes or whatever. Boom, we're watching you. We caught you. We knew you'd do something like this on the Sabbath. Now we're taking you in. We're having a citizen's arrest. We're taking you in. He answered, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God. Now notice how Jesus uses the scriptures to bring it back home. So many times the last couple weeks I've heard people say things like, well, we really don't need the scriptures. We've got Jesus. It's like what? You should have both. I mean, you should have the scriptures and Jesus. If you don't have the scriptures and you got Jesus, who is Jesus? Well, you know, and they describe him. But it's like, we don't need to describe Jesus. We need to study about Jesus and learn who he is. He's already described himself. But going on, Jesus takes them back to scripture. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean. He says, if you knew what these words mean. Now he's going to quote scripture to him. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He says, if you knew what those words meant, you wouldn't be out here on a Sabbath trying to catch us picking grain so we can eat dinner or lunch. And again, Jesus' nature, God's nature, is to approach the world, both the objects in the world and the circumstances in the world, in mercy. Offering to resolve them, offering to help, offering to come alongside, to forgive, to be compassionate. Now again, if the world responds in arrogance or rebellion, well, there's phase two, I guess. But that again is our nature. Followers of Jesus are to be merciful also. Approach circumstances and approach people in mercy and compassion first. Now the reverse is right here when he's talking to the Pharisees. How were they approaching the situation? Again, I'm going to read this. In verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Because the Pharisees approached the situation and approached others in what? Judgment, condemnation, the written law that they didn't even understand. They're looking to bring judgment and condemnation and rituals to people. And so in doing so, they've neglected mercy, which God was looking to bring about in people's lives. Oh, let's go to two more verses in Matthew, and then we're going to have to wrap this up. Matthew chapter 6. In fact, this verse came up as a question somewhere this week. Don't remember where I was or what we were doing, but someone was asking me about this. And it is indeed a tough verse. But I'm going to read it right here and tie it together. Under the understanding, again, here's a presupposition that we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith, our salvation is non-meritorious, we don't do things to earn our salvation, but yet when we do come into the kingdom, there is certain requirements that are expected of us as sons of the kingdom, also certain fruits that will manifest that indicate we've got the real thing, that we've got the real deal. In other words, if you've really received the love of God, then somewhere in your Christian life, you should begin to have the character, the nature of that love of God. If you can go years and years and years and your life is not altered, this is kind of a weird thing to say, because now you're getting kind of, maybe you didn't really understand salvation. Maybe you joined a church or you went through a ritual, but you never received the salvation of God. Now again, that's not saying we're perfect. Even Paul himself says, not that I've already obtained perfection, but I press on. We're never going to attain perfection. But look at this verse right here. Here we go. We're in the Lord's Prayer, verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. Verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, wow. It's a heavy verse right there. Thank God for the verses about grace. Because if you are not forgiving people, or again, forgiveness is an area in mercy. They're not the same, but mercy manifests as forgiveness. Mercy manifests as compassion. If we do not forgive people, then it says our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Now again, is that meritorious? Now again, hermeneutic practice would say, you know, the study of Scripture would say, that's not your means of salvation is forgiving people, but we'd put this in line, it is a manifestation of the nature of a person. And also talking about a fellowship. We believe we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but we realize that relationship can be broken, not severed, but as far as, you know, walking in darkness, if we do not continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, and if we will not approach people in mercy, if we will not approach people in forgiveness, we are indicating a break in that relationship. Maybe even that relationship doesn't even exist. Or maybe more likely, that relationship has been severed. It's not severed, that's a bad word. As far as you've now broken that fellowship. The relationship is there, but the fellowship has been broken. And we need to confess our sins, come back in, and allow God's nature to flow through us. Again, there's another interesting verse. One more verse here, one more verse, chapter 18. It's a parable. Chapter 18, verse 21. And as I begin reading this, I'm going to point this out again. Four ways of looking at, blessed are the merciful. Again, that is your nature. That is the state. That's not an act. Blessed are the merciful. That's not you went and one time you were merciful to someone down at the public bus stop or something. It's you approach every situation in mercy. How can we resolve this? How can we help this? How can I be compassionate? How can I be forgiving? But that doesn't mean you stand there, like I said before, this is a parenthesis, stand there and just get annihilated. It's like when people reject the mercy, they reject the compassion, you've got to go ahead and move on. So it could mean, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy, that's your means of salvation, which I reject. Could be. I don't think that's right. It could be that is a sign of your reaction towards the general revelation, that you begin to respond to the world in mercy. You realize, because we do have the nature of God, we are created in the image of God, there is a tendency to want to be forgiving and work through things. If that is who you are, you may be making your way towards an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, just like it says in Romans chapter 2. And then the other one is the principle of sowing and reaping. Basic knowledge. If you act a certain way, people are going to tend to treat you the same way. And I think we've all experienced that. If you're judgmental and quick to bring accusations, guess what? It's coming right back at you. But if you're slow to anger, you know, and treat people in mercy, that's coming right back at you here. But I think what we're looking at here is if you have received that meekness from God, and you've received the spiritual being spiritually poor, that He has brought you that spiritual richness of being a son of God, that in this position now, you can respond to others from the nature that God has given you. Here's the parable, chapter 17, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked Him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. So some would say sometimes you have that translated 70 times seven or 490 times. which is impossible because it's all in one day. It's ridiculous amounts of forgiveness. In other words, that is your state. You are always in a state of forgiving. There's no exhaustion of the forgiveness. That you always stay in that state of forgiveness. That doesn't mean situations don't demand some kind of adjustments to the situation. But it goes on, verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So a king has a kingdom and he's got servants that are working for him. And he needs to settle accounts. It means he needs to come and pay his bills and make sure everything is caught up to date by the end of the month or something. Or have them pay for the land that they're renting or something from the kingdom. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a talent was 58 to 80 pounds of gold. That's a huge amount. That's a huge amount. It's impossible to pay that back. It's a huge debt. That'd be like millions of dollars. A man who owed him millions of dollars was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, if we want to fix debt in America, this would probably be a good place to start right here. But, you know, instead of just the nonstop barrage of phone calls, it's like just, well, you're going to take your family. It's like, we need to get this real. Nonetheless, the servant fell on his knees before him. Again, it's interesting how debt is an issue even back then. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, he had mercy on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Man, he says, in other words, the king now is approaching this situation in mercy. You owe me this, and this is the response. It's a ridiculous situation. He can never pay this back. He's going to lose his family. But he said, I forgive you. I cancel the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And this is about, 1,000? Or let me see, I got a note here. I can hardly see this. I got to take my glasses off, my old glasses here. About the price of a slave. There it is, about the price of a slave or a little less. So in other words, that was fairly cheap. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now, he had just been forgiven $1 million. And now he's choking a man because this man, it doesn't need the money. I mean, he just had $1 million debt paid off. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called him in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. That's a scary word. Tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Now, how ridiculous is that? You owe us this money. And again, the guy, his debt was restored to him. $1 million in debt. And now he's going to be tortured until he pays it back. Now, how is being tortured going to produce any kind of an income? It's a bad scenario. Kind of setting up almost like an example of eternal punishment. This is how my... And now, here we go. What was the point? Here's Jesus summing up his parable. This is how my heavenly Father, now doesn't that sound religious? My heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Again, I think putting that in perspective with what we've seen, if we have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and we who are poor in spirit have received the kingdom, if we've been born again, we have experienced the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the forgiveness of God. We now, from this is our nature, need to respond to others. And if we do not, if we cannot find that in ourselves, if we are not merciful as He is merciful, then we may be in a situation where we really don't understand what God has done for us. Because it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We've received mercy already today in time. I have been forgiven. I am a child of God. But the ultimate fulfillment is yet to come. For example, at the point of death and beyond when the kingdom comes. Because it says the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But where, O death, is your victory? It's been removed. So when I come to the point of death, I will experience forgiveness for my sin. It's already happening. I will pass through the shadow of death. When we go on into eternity for the eternal judgment, once again, I will receive mercy at the throne of judgment because of this very thing. God has paid my debt. He has forgiven me. But I manifest that in my life by approaching situations, not coming into situations or approaching people in judgment as the Pharisees would, but with that same mercy, that same compassion, trying to lead them out. But once again, that's not going to be a continuous, you know, you just get walked on. I mean, there comes a place where you continue to offer that mercy, but people want to rebel against it or something. There is, again, another level that we need to go to. But our state, blessed are the merciful, for we will be shown mercy. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We ask that we may walk in these things. We thank you for Jesus' word and his teaching. We ask that we may understand these things. You continue to bring across our paths information and enlightenment from the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.